It is. I'm excited to be celebrating Easter this weekend. I'm excited for lots of reasons. One reason, my three-year-old son, Joey, our youngest son, actually put two and two together this Easter, and he kind of figured out. He finally got why Jesus died. You see, we asked him on Friday. We were talking about the death of Jesus, and we asked Joey, "Why did Jesus die on the cross?" And you could just see his little brain ticking over. He's thinking, "We must have done something bad. So what's the worst thing you could possibly do?" And he said, after we asked him the question, he said, he woke his mum and dad up. Oh, you don't do that in the Baldwin family. Straight to the cross, all right? But the good thing was, 3 days later, well, it's taken about 3 days, and, you know, with the help of EV Kids and everything, you know, last night we were having pizza and, you know, noisy dinner table at our place, and Joey just piped up, and he usually starts by getting our attention by saying, "Hey, guys." He says, "Hey, guys, Jesus died on the cross so we could be friends with God." And we're like, "Yeah, you got it." High fives all around. Joey got it, which is fantastic. A three-year-old can get this. And so I do feel for the thousands of people around us who are still foggy on the meaning of Easter and why it happened. I was listening to CFM this morning as I was driving along, and believe it or not, they were having a bit of a meaning of Easter quiz. People could ring in. And the compares, the radio hosts of CFM, said that they believed themselves to be experts in Christian things because both of them had some kind of background, one in Catholicism, one in Anglicanism. And so they said, "We believe we can do this." And so one of the callers rang in and she said, they just asked her a simple question, what's the meaning of Good Friday? And she said, when Jesus resurrected? And they said, no, have another go. Or when he died. And they went, "Yeah, you got it." So she got the first one right, kind of, after a second go. And then where did he go while he was dead? I don't know. And they told her, well, he was in the tomb for 3 days, so getting it all right. And then the third question, what's the meaning of Easter Sunday? And she said, when Jesus went to heaven? And they said, no, have another go. They gave her the answer. When Jesus was resurrected. And then they told her, well, he was resurrected on Easter Sunday and he went straight to heaven. Now, of course, he didn't. He stayed and walked on the earth for another 40 days, giving many convincing proofs that he really was alive. But anyway, these self-confessed experts of Christianity were kind of giving their answers. And one of them actually did say, look, I know about these things because I was brainwashed from a very early age to know all this stuff. And she said this stuff with a certain kind of tone in her voice. And the tone was this crazy stuff about people coming back to life, dead people coming back to life. And it got me thinking, there's a big difference, isn't there, between knowing about the meaning of Easter and actually believing it happened. There's a big difference. Friends, we gather here today as those who honestly believe that Jesus, though he was dead, is now alive. Amen? And for thousands of years, Christians have been doing this call and response thing. I'm going to give it a go. Are you ready for it? You ready? I want to hear something. Ready? He is risen. He's risen indeed. Good on you. Indeed. We don't use that word too often these days, but indeed, he is risen. Now, friends, we're celebrating really an unbelievable event. And when I say unbelievable, I mean it's the kind of event that's very hard to believe it actually happened. A man, dead 3 days, comes back to life. You don't see it every day. You don't see it any day because it just doesn't happen. So why do we believe it did? What if it was just made up? Well, friends, there's a whole heap of evidence that you can dig into, a lot of convincing evidence that it really happened. I want to point out to a book that's recommended. It's in what you were handed as you came in tonight or came out tonight. There's a book called A Case for Easter, yes, by Lee Strobel. Stacks of evidence to consider about the historical events of Easter. Can I commend that book to you? It is going to be on sale tonight inside here somewhere. Okay, you'll be able to get a copy of that tonight. But can I point out one key piece of evidence in regards to Easter? And it's this. When you look at the Bible's account of the events of Jesus' death and resurrection, it just reads and rings like a really true and honest account of a real event. Because when you see how people respond to when they hear the word about Jesus come back to life, you see people responding the way you would expect, the way you would respond, the way I would respond. When you read this that we just had read in Luke 24, no one is finding it easy to accept. No one's finding it easy to believe. So really what you've got here is real people in a real world finding it incredibly hard to believe that someone's come back from the dead. Now, you might be, you've been watching a TV show recently on Channel 7 called Resurrection. Yeah, I think there's been about 3 episodes. If you haven't seen it, here's a little image of what it looks like just to spark your memory. I'm not advocating the TV show. I just want to talk about it. It's about this little fella with a red shirt who comes back to life. And the thing is, he comes back to life 30 years after he dies, or about that kind of time. And he's presented to his mum and his dad. And my point in talking about this is this. You see the look on their faces. Disbelief. This doesn't happen. They're shocked. And in fact, the preview of the first episode was shown for, I think, about a month leading up to it. If you ever flicked on the telly, you probably saw the preview. And it went something like this. The young boy is brought to his mum and dad, who have aged 30 years, and he's presented to them, something is said between them, and then he runs to his dad and he embraces his dad around the legs, and you can see the shock on his dad's face. Yeah, his dad's just kind of, this kid hits him around the waist and he's just like, just stunned, right? And then it pans over to the mum, who kind of comes around the corner, and she sees this kid, and the look on her face, it was a killer preview. Have you seen it? If you haven't seen the show, you've seen the preview? Anyway, she is just so utterly shocked. She's literally, I'll try and do it for you. Right? She's like, freaking out. And then the song kicks in. The power of love. Right? Come on. You've heard it. You love it. There you go. Come on, give me something. Give me something. All right. The whole thing is, it just captures really clearly how shocked people are. And really, no one knows what to make of it. No one knows whether to really believe it's really him that's come back from the dead, because it just doesn't happen. And so one of the things they do is they go to the tomb where they buried him 30 years earlier, and they go to check if his body's there. Now, his body is there. And then they scratch their heads and they just don't know what to do. Now, the mystery's going to go on, isn't it, for the next few episodes. They'll probably drag it out for seasons until you finally the mystery is revealed of what's actually happened. And you know what it'll be, don't you? Aliens. It's always aliens. In the end, no one knows what to do with these mysteries, so they just pretend there's aliens, and that's what happens. You know when it was presented that Jesus was alive again, the first thing they wanted to do was go to the tomb. When they went to the tomb, the body was gone. The dead body of Jesus was actually raised back to life. But come to the account with me now. It's in what you were handed tonight, and I'm going to get it to come up on the screen. Have a look at the way people respond, because they respond in the exact same way as that mother and the father. Just picture the shocked looks on people's faces, and just real people freaking out. Okay, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that were gleaming with lightning stood among them. Here's the point to start with. The two women that go to the tomb go to embalm the dead body with spices, which is what you did back in the ancient time. They hadn't had the chance to get there because it was the Passover celebration. This was their first opportunity. But they're women approaching the tomb expecting to find the dead body. They're not expecting him to be alive again, because that doesn't happen. So they're heading there, and when they see the tomb open, the body gone, they're shocked. And they're left wondering, yeah, which is exactly how you would be too. If you went to the tomb where you knew someone was dead and the body wasn't there anymore. Verse 5, you just see these women responding like any normal person would when you come across an angel. The angels are standing in front of them. The angels explain to the women, don't be afraid. Jesus is alive again, just like he said he would. Do you remember his words? Now, the way the women respond is it's just real people. They respond, they're so stunned and frightened, they fall flat on their faces before the angels. They're shocked, they're freaking out, okay? Which is how normal people will respond when you see an angel. And then once they hear the news that Jesus is alive again, they do the very thing that you and I would do. You run and you tell the news. You go straight to the people who are your best friends, the disciples. That's exactly what they do. Verse 9, when they had come back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. Now, how do you think the apostles, the disciples, responded when the women come into the room to share the news Jesus is alive again? Well, they respond the way you'd expect them to. Verse 11, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Which, if you can put yourself in the story there, and the women came running in to say, he's alive again, you'd be thinking, no, he's dead. We saw him, he died. I'm not sure what kind of mushrooms you ladies were picking on the way to the tomb, but maybe you've been hallucinating. It sounds like nonsense. You've lost your mind. People don't come back once they're dead. Anyway, Peter, once he hears the news, the first thing he wants to do is see for himself. Anyway, so he gets up and he runs, verse 12, to the tomb, and he there discovers the body's gone. Later on in this account, when Jesus does appear to people, and actually they get to see him with their eyes and touch him with their hands, they're still unconvinced. They're still not sure what to make of it. They're still doubting because they're real people, and this is incredibly hard to believe. My point here is this. The Bible's account reads just like a real, true, honest account of real people finding it incredibly hard to believe that a dead man has come back to life. One of the key pieces of evidence that this is real. But what I want to do tonight is I just want to take a few moments, and I'll keep my eye on the time because I know you might be chilly. I just want to take a few moments to consider the impact of this event being true. It's the kind of event that ought to cause us to sit up and take notice. It's actually the kind of event that speaks powerfully to us about life, because Jesus was not just a man who died and rose again. He was the man, the representative man, the man who came, the God-man, and actually represented humanity in his life and his death and his resurrection. So what he does impacts humanity, impacts us. And the way the Bible often describes the impact for us of Jesus' death and resurrection is to say, freedom has come. Freedom has come to you. And freedom comes in two ways. I think the next slide, here's the two points I want to talk about. We're talking freedom from the penalty of sin and freedom from the power of sin. Looking at the first one, freedom from the penalty of sin, Hebrews 2 would put it like this. Because to be freed from the penalty of sin means we're freed from the fear of death. Here's what Hebrews 2 says. He, that's Jesus, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death we might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. This is presenting to us that humanity is held enslaved by a fear, the fear of death. Would you be able to acknowledge that as a reality? Would you be acknowledge that fear in yourself and in others? It's very normal to fear death. It's normal to fear how you're going to die. But more so, I think people are more scared of what's going to happen after they die. And I think you see people's fear expressed in the scramble to try to get everything that they can out of this life, because you're not sure what's up next. This may be all you get. But Jesus is the one who can free us from the fear of death. And here's how he does it. He is the one who rises from the dead, conquers death, and therefore conquers sin, the thing that caused death. Sin being the condition that we have, not simply the bad things we do, but the condition that we have that makes us naturally want to reject our Creator, rebel against our Creator. And so our Creator hands us over to the process of aging and decay and disease as a consequence of our rejection from Him. He hands us over to death. Friends, the penalty of sin is death. Sin is like this terminal illness that we have. It's the penalty of sin, until Jesus comes with a cure and he takes on himself our terminal illness. He takes the penalty of sin, death, on himself. And then when he rises again from the dead, he says to all of humanity, come to me, trust in me, be freed from the penalty of sin, and you can live again just like me. Just as I rose, you will too. You can be freed from the fear of death because you can know what's on the other side of it. You can know you're going to live again. You can see death as simply a doorway into life eternal. Friends, if you're a Christian, you put your trust in Jesus, death is not the end. There is hope for us beyond the grave. someone has shown that death can be beaten and you can be swept up into that victory. We will meet again. One of the things that comes to my mind whenever I think about the confidence that we have that we will live again after this life, I think back to a funeral a bunch of years ago where a woman, a grandmother who passed away, she trusted in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. She had confidence she'd live again. We at the funeral, though we were sad, we were celebrating that she was alive again, that she would live again. And as her coffin was brought out and put in the hearse and it was leaving the car park at the church, all the adults are standing around. Everyone's feeling pretty somber. Everyone's feeling not sure exactly what to say. And just as the hearse drives off, her grandson calls out in a really loud voice so everyone could hear it. And I might have told you this story before. He calls out in a really loud voice, "Bye, Grandma. See you in heaven." And I just reckon he nailed it. That is what a Christian funeral is. Confidence that you'll live again. And so when a Christian dies, it's bye, see you again soon. That's the confidence for the Christian. And so the fear of death can be taken away because you know what comes after it. Here's the second one. That's good. Freed from the power of sin. That'd been up for a while. This is what I want to talk about now. He not only frees us from the penalty of sin, he frees us from the power of sin. Means we are enabled to actually live and experience true freedom now. The Bible describes this new life as freedom, though most in our community think that the life of following Jesus is about religious rules. It's freedom. Look at Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Jesus says it himself, John 8, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And when that talks about free, it means being free and released from the slavery to sin. The thing that actually ruins life and binds us up and enslaves us and causes us to be trapped by our own internal evil desires which cycle through. Jesus frees us from that power of sin to ruin us and gives us new life that can begin as the chains of sin are broken. Friends, we are freed to be the very thing that we are made to be. I'll give you the next slide now. Freedom is not about simply what you're freed from. Neil, can you give me the next one? No, back. There it is. True freedom is to be freed from the power of sin and to be freed to be what you're made to be. It's not simply about being unshackled from sin. It's about being released and unleashed for the life that you were made for. Friends, you were made for a very clear purpose. You were made to know your God and honor your God by obeying him and enjoy him in that process. When we're called to follow Jesus, we're called to step into a life of freedom where obedience to him is going to mean a full life. It's going to mean freedom. And I'll give you a few examples. I've got a few pictures that are bouncing around my head. I hope this helps. Say you've got a bird in a cage. What does it mean to free that bird? You see, you can simply lift up the cage and let it go, but it matters where the bird is let go into, doesn't? Otherwise, not true freedom. If you took that bird cage down in a submarine deep into the ocean and let the bird out underneath the ocean, not very free, yeah, dead bird. But you let the bird out in a forest where it can fly. It can actually live the way it's built to live. That's freedom. I'll give you a few more examples. You see a V8 supercar. Yeah, they rev heads out there. We got any? Ooh, okay. Bathurst 1000's on at the moment, down in Bathurst. And V8 supercar locked up in a garage. When's it free? It's not simply free when the garage is lifted up and it gets to come out and kind of putt around on the suburban streets. Now, a V8 supercar is truly free when it's taken to Bathurst and it can fly around the track and do the very thing it's built for. I'll give you one more example. I've got so many here, but I'll just give you one more. A border collie chained up behind a fence in a suburban backyard. That's a tragedy, really, isn't it? Some of you got border collies, I know. But when is a border collie truly free? It's not free if it simply gets off the chain and out the fence so it can run around in suburban streets. It's going to chase cars. It's going to get killed. I know, we had one. It happened. Okay? Feeling a bit sad. A border collie is truly free when it's released on a farm where it's got work to do and it's got a master to listen to and it's got a life to live. Friends, that's freedom. not just to be unchained, but to be released to live the life that you were built to live. And that's the freedom that Jesus has for us in him. He says, come after me, follow me, obey me. That is true freedom. And it's so different from what our society thinks freedom is. But honoring God and obeying him is the freedom that we're called to dive into. I've got three things that I want to unpack this life of freedom, and I just want to speak about them briefly to kind of wrap up tonight. I do want to celebrate this life of freedom that we have in Christ, and I want to describe it in these three ways. This life of freedom is a life with identity, it's a life with clarity, it's a life with security. There's so much more, but these are the three I just want to talk about tonight. You still with me? Just give me a wave. Woo, you're there, good stuff. Freedom is a life with identity. Identity meaning this: you follow Christ and receive him, and you can honestly say to yourself, I know who I am. I know who I am, because who I am has been defined by the one who made me and saved me. I'm not left to shape up my own identity. I'm not left to fabricate it, to figure out who I am and construct it for myself, and then stress for the rest of my life as I try to maintain that kind of identity for myself. I do think that is why many people in our world are quite stressed, because number one, they're trying to figure out who they are, and then they're trying to be that for their whole life. So someone's trying to be the popular, funny guy who's the life of the party all the time. He's got to keep that up the whole time. Someone's trying to be the smart, successful achiever. And that's your identity. And you're trying to maintain that. Someone's trying to be the most fantastic parent on the globe. The wonderful mother. The one who's always organized, always creative, always patient. That's a hard thing to keep up. Or someone wants to be the sporty, talented, fit, healthy specimen of a person. And thinking, that's going to be my identity, and I'm going to maintain that for the whole of my life. I actually want to put to you, that is stressful, to try and come up with your own identity and maintain it and be. It's actually a pretty new school idea to be actually thinking you come up with your own identity. Back in the day, if a person was asked who they were, they would simply say, oh, I'm part of this family. I'm part of that clan. That's who I am. But you get asked who you are these days, and we've got to come up with this wonderful, glorious picture for ourselves of who we are, and it's got nothing to do with our family. We're embarrassed about a lot of things that people have always found their identity in. But as a Christian, we can actually know who we are in such a wonderful way. If you're a Christian, you can be someone who can say of yourself, I'm a legitimate child of God. I belong to him and his family. I've got relationship with him. I can call him Father. He cares for me. He hears my prayers. I'm secure with him in relationship. I have identity in him. I know who I am. I'm a son or a daughter of my Heavenly Father. It's wonderful to know who you are. And the life of freedom enables you to have identity. The second one is this. A life of freedom is a life with clarity. Meaning this, clarity about what to do with our days while we're here. You don't have to sit down and figure it out for yourself. You can not only know who you are, you can know what to do with your life. And it's quite simple. Follow him, obey him, honor him with your life. And Jesus actually said that's the life of true freedom. He says, follow my teachings, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus makes a direct connection between obedience to his commands and true freedom. And that's an unusual thing for us to consider. I got the chance to kind of experience a little glimpse of that more recently. Because one of the things that Jesus says when he calls us to follow him, he gives us many commands and many instructions about what it means to follow him. But there's one key one that we've been seeing through the Gospel of Luke the whole way through. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, here's what it's going to look like. Self-denial. True freedom. He says, lay your life down, give up this, give up that, you know, self-denial and follow me. Now, that doesn't sound like freedom at all. Restriction sounds like death to us. But can I just share with you a little bit of a glimpse of that I've had recently? In these last 3 weeks leading up to Easter, I said, I'm going to deny myself certain things that I really love. I'm just going to give them up as we approach Easter. Now, some people do this. They call it a fast, or they call it Lent leading up to Easter, and it doesn't need to become some legalistic thing at all. But just leading up to Easter, I've given up a whole bunch of things. Now, I'm not going to give you the whole list, but I limited my coffee. It brought it right down to one single shot a day, which is a big thing for me, okay? No lollies, no chocolate, no alcohol. A whole bunch of things like that. Self-denial, self-restriction. Sounds awful, but I got to tell you, wonderful. It's as though Jesus knows what he's talking about when he says, come after me and live like this. Because self-denial, self-control actually leads to freedom. And I just got to experience it a whole bunch of little ways. Self-control in some areas of your life leads to self-control in other areas of your life. Yeah, it led for me to just more reflectiveness and anticipation of this season. More prayerfulness. You know, actually, I might encourage any of those of you who want to join me next year leading up to Easter to join me on this kind of thing. But my point is this, to follow him and obey his teaching is freedom. Trust him. It's wonderful. The final one is this, security. You hanging in there? You're right. No one's got hypothermia yet. Here's the final one. This life of freedom is a life with security. Friends, the truth is, life on this globe is very insecure. We can't fully control what's around the corner. We wish we could, which is why we have insurance policies for as much as we possibly can. We want to control what's going to happen to us, but we cannot guarantee relationships will stay good. We cannot guarantee finances. We cannot guarantee health. But geez, I wish we could. The truth is our lives are actually quite fragile. We are actually quite vulnerable in our state here in this life. And perhaps some of you more recently have had things happen where you can really feel that. Your fragility, your vulnerability. Hear this. In the insecurity of this life, incredible security can be found in Jesus. While things around you can just be stormy, you can find a security in Jesus like you won't find anywhere else. In Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Friends, he can be trusted. He is faithful. He does not change. When Jesus is the one who comes and takes a hold of you, he says, I've got you. No one will snatch you out of my hand, no matter what happens here in this life, no matter what circumstances you're going through. He gives you promises like you have every spiritual blessing now in me, meaning we're forgiven, we're redeemed, we're adopted, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have an inheritance coming our way, and none of that can ever be changed. It's secure in him. Friends, this life of freedom is a life of security in Jesus. While many things may go horribly for you, Jesus is the secure thing. Your future in him is secure. You will enter glory. Friends, the true life of freedom is to be able to know your identity, to know clarity, to know security, which is effectively this, to be able to know who you are, to be able to know what to do, and to be able to know where you're going. There's a little glimpse of the life of freedom that comes to us in Jesus, his death and his resurrection. Friends, we've got much to celebrate. It's good to be together. I'll finish up there. Let me pray, and then I think we're going to sing again. Father God, we're so grateful for Jesus' amazing death and resurrection and the impact on us. Thank you so much for the life and the freedom that we have in him. Thank you so much that we're freed from the penalty of sin. We don't have to fear death. Thank you that we're freed from the power of sin, that we can experience true freedom here in this life. Lord, help us to press into that freedom, that life of knowing you and honoring you through obedience. Help us to trust you that you have the very best. Amen.